All right, good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive, and thank you, Josh and team, for leading us so well already this morning in music and praising and honoring our Lord. If you're brand new with us, we've been in a series going through Parent World and what it looks like to be a parent, and we are finishing that series today. And maybe you're like, well, I'm not a parent, so how does this apply? Not a problem. Most of parenting is all about discipleship and the character of God as we live that character with our kids. And today is going to be about discipleship. And maybe you're like, well, what's discipleship? Well, we're going to talk about that today. All right. Well, said a number of times in this series already, but authors of Handing Down the Faith write that all research in the United States today shows clearly that parents are by far the most important factor influencing their children's religion, not only as youth, but also as they leave home, as your children become adult children. Not clergy, religious schools, youth ministers, neighborhoods, Sunday school, mission trips, service projects, summer camps, peers, or the media. Parents, that is who matters here and now, and that is why we've been doing this series. And scripture points to this as well. Parents are so important. Now, this does not mean that these things are not important. They have a great deal of influence on our kids. But parents still, studies have shown, and scripture, I think, teaches, have the greatest influence as well. So this is encouraging, but maybe you're a parent who also sees this as a little bit intimidating. This puts a lot of pressure on us as parents, doesn't it? If we have all this influence, there is a lot of pressure on us to do something with that influence. And this leads us to the MythBuster for today. And the MythBuster goes like this. How my kids turn out is 100% reflective of me and my parenting. And I want to say, not true. Not necessarily true. I think this myth has put a lot of pressure on parents, and it has some scriptural backing as well. But before we get to that, as parents, I think often we take too much credit when our kids do well, and we take way too much blame when they do poorly. And it's from this idea that everything that my kids do and how they turn out is 100% reflective of me and what I did as a parent. And you probably know this to be true. I have seen kids turn out great who had terrible, neglectful parents. And I have seen kids turn out terrible that had, on this earth, the best parents they could have ever imagined and wanted. So it's not a complete correlation that how we parent or who we are as parents will be this formula that spits out children that will be perfect kids. There is a scripture that I think, a misunderstanding of a scripture that I think points especially Christian parents to this misunderstanding, this myth that how my kids turn out is 100% reflective of me. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It's a famous, maybe the most famous parenting passage in scripture. And you're wondering, we've been doing this series on parenting, I haven't brought it up once, so today we're gonna bring it up. And the passage says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The idea is if you do your part as a parent and train up your child and do your part, there is this promise that they will turn out and follow God all the days of their life. Like a formula, you do your part and God promises that they will turn out well. But I want to ask you a question. Where is this verse found? In what? In Promises 22, verse 6, right? No, it's not. It's found in Proverbs. And this is important. Proverbs is wisdom literature. The way wisdom literature generally works is it's not necessarily promises, it's here's how it works most of the time, which is often why you read Proverbs and you're like, wait, I know an exception to the rule, because that's how wisdom works. Here's how it works the majority of the time, but it's not a promise, it's not guaranteed, it's a proverb. Generally speaking, you train up a child in the way he should go. When he was old, he will not depart from it. This is why, as parents, some of you, you're like, all of my kids except for one of them is following Jesus. What happened? What did I do wrong? It may not be reflective of you as a parent, because your child grows up, and guess what they do when they grow up? They make decisions. And they decide, will I take on the faith? Will I follow in the ways of Jesus? And I think this passage has brought on a lot of self-condemnation for parents, because like my kid didn't turn out, or the one didn't, and what, you know, have I failed? It also has created some false pride in parents, because my kids turned out, now I can look down on everyone else whose kids didn't. And that's not right either, right? There is no formula, but there is wisdom. And I think what this passage does so well is it points us to wisdom. And the call for parents is to train up a child in the way he should go. Because parents, you have a great deal of influence. And my guess, and statistics even show this, that the majority of times, not every time, but the majority of times, you train up a child in the way they will go, and when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. They're going to continue in the ways as they have been taught. This is wisdom literature, and it's a call for us. It's a call for us as parents. Are we training up our child in the way he should go? There's a statement maybe you've heard. The church is one generation away from being extinct. Why? Because if we, in this generation, don't pass on the baton of faith to the next generation, there's a chance, a very high chance, they won't follow Jesus. And in this way, the church is one generation away from being extinct. In fact, we see this in history. Through the story of the nation of Israel. Now, you may know the story. The nation of Israel kind of grew into a nation in slavery, just over 400 years in slavery. And God raised up a man named Moses who went to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, with this message, let my people go. The most powerful man in history at that time in the world. Superpower Egypt. And you know the story. God did let the people go. And over a 70-year span, God did legendary things through the person of Moses and his successor, Joshua. Here's some of the things that books would be written. In fact, you can read about this because books have been written about what God did. God sent 10 plagues that decimated the economy and the superpower nation of the world, Egypt. So much so that when Israel, these slaves who had been slaves for hundreds of years, when they left, they plundered the superpower of the world, not by force, but by just the generosity and gifts of the nation of Egypt, because they're like, we just want you to leave. That was the power of God. On top of that, he split open the Red Sea so the people walked on dry ground, defeating the army, the superpower of the world, in one motion. On top of that, when they were walking through the wilderness, he brought water from a rock, not once, but twice, so that the people could drink, and he provided manna, which was like a bread type thing, and meat while they were in the desert for hundreds of thousands of people. He fed them. When they got to the promised land, he split the Jordan River so they walked on dry ground. The walls of Jericho came down. He did all these, and then miraculous, he showed them their power. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He did all these things. Over 70 years, these miraculous, legendary things. But when you don't train up a child in the way he should go, here's what could happen. We're told that Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. So this is the successor to Moses. As they've entered the promised land, here's what happens. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. How do you forget so quickly? One generation knew, another generation didn't. The nation of Israel was always one generation away from not following God. Without the power of God, the church would be one generation away from being extinct. Obviously, we know Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We know that's not going to happen. But how? How would the nation continue? How will believers continue to see that the church continues to grow and rise? It's through a word called discipleship. Through discipleship. It's the passing on of the faith. Here's how the nation of Israel in Psalm 78 said, we won't let this happen again. Here's the commitment they made, which I think shows us as followers of Jesus, as we parent our kids, what we're called to do, and as grandparents, what we're called to do as well. If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. This is a Jewish songwriter writing a song, I think, looking back at Judges chapter 2, saying, this won't happen again. We are going to make a commitment as a nation, recommitting what God had called us to, as we're going to see later in Deuteronomy. Here's what he writes. We will not hide them from their descendants. What are they not going to hide? One verse earlier tells us. Here's what he says. Things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. All those things that God did in Egypt over those 70 years, if the generation before had simply told the next generation, then they would have known, right? Now they commit, we will tell the next generation. And if you have time later, read all of Psalm 78. The psalmist in this song writes the story of the nation coming out of Egypt again and the wonderful things God did through the history of the nation. As a reminder, we're not just going to say we're going to do this, we are doing it in this psalm, in this song. So we will not hide them, the things God has done from their descendants. No, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. As we parent, the call for us as parents is to take up the mantle of being storytellers, to tell the story of what God has done. But not just, I think, not just what God did in ancient history. What has God done for you? See, faith is personal. And when our kids and our grandkids hear the story, not of distant history, like, you know, back in the old days, God led the nation out of Egypt. I'm not saying we tell that story. But what has God done in your story? I'll tell you what, for your kids and grandkids, parents and grandparents, your history is already ancient history, okay? So tell them ancient history. Do your kids and your grandkids know your story, the story of God in you? But not just the story, not just the praiseworthy deeds. He goes on and says, also, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. And as we teach, so that the next generation would know them, know the law and the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. See the baton being passed on, being passed on, being passed on. And when we do this, guess what happens? Proverbs, not a promise, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. Then the majority of the nation, there will always be those who will not follow God, even within the nation of Israel. But the majority of the nation, when the kings and the priests told the story of what God had done and taught the law, the nation followed. And when they didn't, the majority of the nation did not follow. Then the outcome, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. So that this would not happen. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And the psalmist says, we will not let that happen again. We will tell. So as parents, grandparents, I want to put a challenge before you from the psalmist. Tell the next generation what God has done. Tell the next generation what God did through the person of Jesus. Tell the next generation what God did through the nation of Israel, through Moses, what God has done to keep his covenant with his people. But tell the next generation what God has done for you. How God has shown up in your life. How God was personal and real for you. I want to ask you, if you sat your kids and grandkids down, could they tell your story? Have you told them what God has done for you? I think one of the reasons we hold back from telling our kids and grandkids the story of what God has done for us, and we have to get over this as parents and grandparents. I think one of the reasons we don't is because often the story of God's grace in our lives is a story of our mess in our lives. Often the story of what God has done for us is a story of what we failed to do. It's an embarrassing story. If my kids and my grandkids knew how I failed or how I wasn't enough, that would be embarrassing. But I think we have to get over that. And our kids and grandkids see how desperately we need Jesus. It's an invitation for them to also see their desperate need for Jesus. And we desperately need Jesus because we haven't been enough in and of ourselves. Tell the next generation this summer. If you have some time with the kids, the grandkids, around the campfire, whatever it is, just say, hey, I want to take 5 minutes and 10 minutes. I want to tell you guys my story. Actually, I want to tell you the story of Jesus in me. And let this be a summer of storytelling so that the next generation would know the praiseworthy deeds of God. But the psalmist didn't say just the praiseworthy deeds, did he? He also said, speak to them the statutes and laws. And to look at how we do this well, I want to look at what God commanded the nation way back when he gave them the law. So turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Joshua did a great job of kind of introducing this passage for us. So we won't spend a lot of time, but there's some important aspects in this. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God, not a plethora of gods. We do not chase the gods. We do not chase many things. We chase one God. And here's how. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all that is in you psychologically, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of your being, all that makes you you, that consists of you. Love, pursue, desire. Love the Lord your God. And then he goes on. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Hearts is like the seat of the emotions. It's the central piece of who we are. So at the central piece of who we are, these commands should be there. And he goes on and says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, which pretty much covers every aspect of our day, doesn't it? It's like, at what point aren't we sitting or walking, which in their culture, walking was your transportation, right? That's how you got around. So when you're sitting, when you're moving somewhere, maybe if it was written in today, we'd say when you're flying on a plane or on a train or in an automobile, right? As you travel, as you sit, when you lie down, and if you're not lying down, when you get up. That this is the essence. See, God is not a Sunday morning God. God is an everyday, every moment God. And as we love the Lord our God, God becomes not a compartment of our lives. Like, I'm going to have my sports time, and then I'm going to have my food time, and then I'm going to have my family time, and then I'm going to have my God time. Mm-mm. God is the centerpiece through which everything else flows. That as we hockey, as we dance, as we eat, as we family, as we church, it is out of the centerpiece of our love, our relationship with our Father in heaven. So impress them on your kids. And he goes on, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, which pretty much means you see them everywhere you go. When you leave home, when you come back home, when you look at your hand, when you look in the mirror, it's just everywhere around you. God is before you, beside you, and behind you. Don't forget your ever-present God. His point is this, invest the truth of God into people. Impress them on your children. Invest the truth of God into people. Why? Because it matters. It's been said, there's only two things we get to take out of this world with us. Two things that will last. the Word of God, the character, truth of God, and people. So as you invest into something that actually is going to give you a return on your investment, invest in the things that are going to outlast your life, that actually leave a legacy for the next generation. The truth of God into people. This is discipleship. This is what Jesus called us to in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store up treasures in heaven, things that will outlast this temporal life. And Paul, some 30 years later, the church in Corinth says, our work will be shown for what it is through fire. If it can be burned, I guess it wasn't worth it maybe. But if it can last, investing the truth of God into people, something that matters, it will last. This is discipleship, investing, passing on the faith to the next generation. Now, we talk about discipleship a lot, and I said earlier we're going to talk about it more. What is discipleship? It's a bit of a scary word, right? If I was like, are you discipling your kids? You're like, what do you mean? What is it? What is discipleship? And what would it mean to disciple my kids? I think we've complicated this very simple idea. So I want to look at Jesus' call to do what we just read in Deuteronomy and what we read in Psalm. Jesus' call to Christians. This includes parents, but it goes broader than that. To make disciples, to pass on the faith. And I think in this we're going to see what discipleship is and what it does. And I hope it simplifies it. Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission, okay? But Jesus came to his disciples, and said this, quote, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's what we see. Jesus starts with a declaration and ends with a promise. In the middle, he gives us a command. The declaration is this. All authority has been given to me. I have all authority. The encouragement or the promise at the end, and this isn't a promise or a proverb, this is a promise. Jesus says, I will be with you. So I have all authority and I am with you. With that in mind, here's what you're to do. You have my authority and you have my presence. Here's what you're to do. And it's a threefold command. You see it. Therefore, go and make disciples. Three things. Go and make disciples first. Second, baptizing them. Third, teaching them. Go, baptize, and teach. In fact, let's say that out loud together because I want you to remember this. Go, baptize, teach. Let's say it out loud. Go, baptize, teach. Now tell the person beside you, go, baptize, teach, okay? Say that. This is what discipleship is, and it's also what discipleship does. Go and make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple, the word disciple is, the way we've defined this at Mount Olive is this way. Our mission is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. A disciple is someone who learns from a teacher and follows that teaching or that way of life. And so when Jesus came and taught who he was and whom he is, we as his disciples are his followers. To follow who he is. And this impacts three significant aspects of our lives. A disciple is growing to be someone who follows, who lives like Jesus would live. To be formed into the image of Jesus. Be my disciples. Come and follow me. Come take my teaching. Watch my life. Do as I do. So a disciple, a follower, is growing to be, because we're probably not going to get there all the way in this life, right? It's a movement. A disciple is growing to be someone who lives like Jesus would live. Now, none of us are Jesus. There's only one. But as we follow him as a single mom, a single dad parent, as a married man or woman, as a single college kid, how would Jesus live through me to the world around me? What would it look like to be someone who grows to be like him, living like he would live? And this impacts three significant spheres of our lives. It impacts our actions, our identity, and our mission. And yes, it spells AIM, because that's the aim of following Jesus, to be like him. Actions, identity, and mission. And I did not make this up. It comes out of the commandment. Let's see it again. Action, identity, mission. What were the three words you were supposed to remember? Go, baptize, teach. Go and make disciples. This is a new mission disciples have been given. We live with a new purpose. When we follow Jesus, our mission is changed. It's his mission. And his mission is to see people come into relationship with the Father to become disciples. So go and make disciples. We have a new mission. Baptizing them in what? In their old name? No, an identity has been changed. Baptism is a picture, a declaration that my old identity is not my new identity. When Jesus died on the cross for my sin, by faith, I accept that and I am now a new creation. No longer a sinner, I'm a saint. How is that possible? Because Jesus has declared a new identity over me. And baptism is a picture of that new identity. So we go and make disciples. We've been given a new mission. We are baptizing them in his name. We are now new creation in Christ Jesus. Our identity's been changed. And thirdly, and teaching them to know everything I commanded. Mm-mm. The Christian life is not knowing things exclusively. It's knowing and obeying what we know. Teaching them to obey. And now we see that our actions have been transformed by the person of Jesus to obey what he's called us to be. Our identity's been transformed into his identity, and our mission, what we live for, is now the things Jesus is about. Seeing more people come to know Jesus. Growing to be someone who lives like Jesus would live. Making disciples. Investing God's truth into people is the journey of making disciples. Here is what God has done for you. And as we receive that truth and are changed by that truth, new identity, new mission, we go and see others become followers of Jesus as well. Invest the truth of God into people. And as parents and grandparents, as Christians, this is the call God has given each of us. That what we have been given, we pass on to the next generation. Regarding parenting, investing the truth of God into people, it matters. I want to look at two ways I think that are critical in investing the truth of God into people. And this is pretty general, and you're going to have to kind of apply this at ground level in your own families and in your own discipleship as you walk alongside others. Investing God's truth into people will include both organic and structured moments. And generally, most of us, I would guess, lean towards one or the other. What do I mean by organic or structured? Jesus actually modeled this for us as well when he taught his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount was a structured event. He pulled his disciples to him and he began to teach them. I think it was premeditated. He's like, hey, there's some things you guys need to know. Come over here. And he began to teach them. It was a structured event. But as you read the Gospels, you know there was a lot of organic teaching, wasn't there? A lot of times the disciples, the crowds, or the Pharisees would come to Jesus and they would ask him questions. And then he'd say, oh, this is a good teaching moment. And he would take the organic moment and begin to teach them about who God is and the truth of what God calls us to. And as we disciple, as we parent and grandparent, we need to include, I think it's important to include both the organic opportunities and take intentionality to be structured as well. And as I said earlier, probably you're going to lean towards one or the other. In marriage, maybe one spouse will lean one way or the other. But to be intentional in both, and both take intentionality. Because there are all kinds of teaching opportunities that we missed because we're not being intentional. So as you, as a parent, consider, what could I be doing to be more intentional as opportunities arise? As your grandkid or your child asks a question, to start your day and say, God, what are the opportunities I don't want to miss as I make disciples today? Maybe it's a coworker, and they ask a question. To be organic, be intentional with organic. Structured as well. This is taking time aside to say, you know what? At night, we're going to spend time reading God's word and praying together as a family. Or maybe it's once a week, or maybe it's memorization. You know, 3 times a year, we're going to try and memorize certain amounts of scripture. But we're going to do this intentionally, and we're structuring it into our lives. Maybe as you have kids that are growing older, you're like, you know, I need to take my 10-year-old and sit them down and have a conversation about God's design for sexuality. It's a structured moment. Maybe as they hit 15 or 16, it's like, we're going to do some apologetics. It's a structured moment. But then there's organic opportunities when they come and ask. And those, in my mind, are the best teaching times. And here's why. Because they're already interested. It's a need-to-know basis. They're already invested and interested. Invest the truth of God into people because it matters. God isn't a Sunday morning God. And following Jesus isn't a compartment of our lives. It is the very central piece through which everything else flows. And I'll tell you this about discipleship. You can fake it to the church. Show up once a week, Sunday morning, fake it for an hour. You can fake it, you know, leading your small group or teaching in, you know, that ministry area, fake it for an hour. But guess who you can't fake your faith to? Your children. I've said all along, parenting is like discipleship on steroids. It is a unique environment, unlike any other relationship. There is no other relationship where you will have that amount of time and influence with anyone. And the legacy we leave is often the generation that comes up after us. What legacy are we going to leave? We don't have control of the outcomes. But Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go. That's what we're called to do. And then entrust our children to God. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.